Well, good morning, church. Am I on? Can you hear me? Good morning. Now we're working. Good morning, everybody. How are we? Good. All right. So before we get started, I'm going to ask some questions. And if I hear silence, I'm going to stand here and stare at you. Okay? And that's just going to make this a lot longer than it needs to be. All right? So good morning. How are we? Good. It's good to see you. Like Jude said, my name is Reese, and it is my absolute pleasure and honor to be here sharing the Word of God with you this morning, digging into this text. When Jude asked me to preach and he gave me the text for the week, I was a little bit nervous. It's if you've read it, the end of Luke 12 can be a little bit heavy, but I've been praying about this, and I'm very excited to see what God has for us today in our text. So grab your Bibles, open them please to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 49 to 59, just finishing or continuing on through our series in Luke, finishing up chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible or if you don't have your Bible on your phone, there should be a printed version in your handout as well, so you can grab that. All right, as you're turning there, let me sort of set the stage. Our text this morning is the culmination of what we've been seeing through chapter 12. Okay, Jesus has been talking, he's been building towards this point. He's been preparing his disciples primarily on what it means to be a faithful disciple, and he's been teaching them as there's crowds gathering around him. But now, as the chapter builds, he's been teaching his disciples and anybody who's listening that they have to be ready for his departure. Okay, but also, as Jude preached last week, he's been teaching that they have to be ready for his eventual return. Okay, that's where our passage today is about. Jesus is teaching on why it's important that they know who he is, okay, and what he has come to do, because they need to be prepared for his return when he comes back. So he's preparing them for the completion of his work. So grab your Bibles, look with them there. Luke 12, 49, we're going to read through our passage. This is Jesus speaking, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. There will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say, at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in here, for what it teaches us about your son and the work that he has done. Father, we pray that you would just open our hearts to see what you have in here for us, Lord, that you would guide our time, Father, that you would guide me, Lord, as I desire to just rightly divide the truth that is here, Father. I pray that you would affect us deeply by what we see. And Lord, and that what we learn wouldn't just affect our minds, but would affect our hearts and change the way that we live, making us more and more like your son, Jesus. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. All right, so if we're being honest, this is a heavy and uncomfortable passage, okay? Jesus is saying some things here that are offensive. This passage presents the uncomfortable truth that Jesus is not just the meek, mild teacher, right, that is so popular and palatable with so many today. This is not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white-robed, flannel-graph version of Jesus that so many of us are used to, right, that we were raised with in Sunday school. Those flannel-graph boards, they were amazing. Right? They were so versatile, but this is not what we should be thinking about. Here we see Jesus, he's presenting himself in such a way that it's clear that he came to judge and cause division. All right, Jesus is clearly stating that he came to judge and cause division. However, even as he judges and divides, his desire is that people would know the truth of who he is so that they can be in right standing with the one who will ultimately judge all of creation. All right, let me say that again. Jesus came to judge and to cause division. However, even as he judges and divides, his desire is that people would know the truth of who he is so that they can be in right standing with the one who will ultimately judge all of creation. All right, there are three things in the text that show us this, right? So let's jump back in. We're going to read verses 49 to 53 again, all right? And in these verses, we see the first truth, that Jesus comes to judge and divide. Jesus clearly states that he's coming to judge and divide. So starting again in verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, this is admittedly a very strange passage to preach after Christmas. Okay, we're going from joy to the world, you know, peace and goodwill to all men, to I came to cast fire and cause division. Those two images are hard to juxtapose together, right? This is a massive shift. But this is what Jesus himself, okay, is proclaiming as his mission. Jesus is saying this. And what we see in these verses first is that Jesus says he came to bring judgment. In verses 49 and 50, we see Jesus speaking to the fact that his mission on earth is to carry out the divine will of the Father, okay? His mission on earth is to carry out the divine will and purpose of the Father, and part of that mission, part of the will of the Father, is judgment on the cosmos. Okay, that's what Jesus is referring to when he's speaking of fire and baptism. Throughout all of the scriptures, okay, fire is used as an example or as an image of the divine judgment of God, right? All, especially in the New Testament, but also towards the end of the Old Testament, God is consistently being referred to as one who is like a fire. He is refining, right? He is purifying. He is making holy. And this purifying fire is part of the final work of redemption, right? And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that fire, the final judgment and purification of all things, is connected to his second coming. Okay, and he knows that eternal fire is awaiting those who enter judgment without knowing him. Jesus is awaiting the completion of the work that he has been sent by the Father to do. But on top of that, he knows that the time for that has not yet come. Okay, he knows that before the consummation of our anticipation, did you like what I did there? Oh, thank you. Before the consummation of our anticipation, okay, before he can come a second time, that there is still work to be done. He has worked, and that's what he's referring to when he talks about the baptism. The baptism he's talking about is his death on the cross, okay, is his facing the holy wrath of God against our sin. So he knows that before that time, there's work, the work of saving people, of reconciling sinful humanity to a holy God. However, as one commentator excellently put it, reconciliation to God can mean separation from people. Reconciliation to God can mean separation from people. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about division here in this passage. Okay, look with me again at verses 51 to 52. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. Jesus is very clearly speaking to the fact that his message and his work are going to divide. Okay, they're going to separate. They're going to lead to, in this context he's talking about, to relational pain. The truth of the gospel is going to set people against one another in very real in very painful ways. The truth of this fact is seen even in the scripture, right? And it's borne out throughout history. We can see that, and many of us have experienced the fact that the truth of the gospel is often very divisive, okay? One commentator, again, made the point that Jesus is truly and ruthlessly a divider. Jesus is truly and ruthlessly a divider. So what does that mean? Okay, what does it mean to say that Jesus is a divider? Because we don't often think of Jesus like that, do we? No. Okay. Because I told you, I'm just going to look at you. Okay. We don't often think of Jesus like that. Okay. We think of Jesus as a unifier, which he is. Okay. We think of Jesus as a peacemaker, which he is. We think of him as one who brings people together, and he causes us to befriend our enemies and pray for them, right? And to be loving to one another. And he is that. But he is also one who pulls apart. He is also one who breaks down and who divides. So let me see if this little story will help flesh this out. I have a missionary friend who tells the story of a young man that he knows who got saved, 17 years old, young guy, got saved out of Islam in a Muslim country, closed country, very dangerous place to be a Christian, okay? And he talks about meeting this young guy and talking to him and getting to know him a little bit. And he remembers shortly after this guy was converted, he said to him, I said, what do you think your family is going to say? How do you think they're going to react to this? And he says, this boy, 17 years old, okay? This boy looks at him. He says, well, I don't think my father will kill me, but I know my neighbors will. 17 years old. I don't think my father will kill me, but I know my neighbors will. That thought never entered my mind when I got saved. Right? Born and raised in a Christian home. The thought of my parents killing me or my neighbors slaughtering me for my faith was never something that I had to deal with. All right? But this is the division that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying that following him just might cost you your life. Okay? It might cost us our closest earthly relationships. All right? Some of us in here have an idea of what that feels like. There are people in the world who will not understand who Jesus is or his message. There are people in the world who will hear the truth of the gospel and they will hate it, they will hate Christ, and they will hate you for believing what it says. All right? There are some people here who have felt the sting of that truth, right? There are people here whose relationships have been shattered because of their following Jesus, right? Some of us may have been disowned by our families, have had friendships break up, have been abandoned by those closest to us because of our decision to follow Jesus. Following Jesus has always been accompanied by the risk that it can lead to broken relationships or worse, right? And Jesus has never, he's never hid this. From the very beginning when he's calling his disciples, he's making it very clear that following him is going to have a cost, okay? But even as he divides, Jesus does something else that we need to be very aware of, okay? Even as he divides, dividing families, severing relationships, he is about creating a new family, okay? He's creating a family formed by those who do the will of his Father in heaven, a family formed by those who follow him. He creates the church, okay? This is incredibly important for us to consider because the church is the primary expression of the family in the New Testament, all right? The church is the primary expression of the family in the New Testament. And because of that, we must learn to live together as a family, all right? Go ahead and look around the room. Don't look at me. Look around the room, okay? This is your God-given family, all right? I remember when it began to dawn on me that I have more in common with brothers and sisters in Christ than I do with any unsaved family members that I might have. In the ways that matter most, I am more closely related to the people in this room who are followers of Christ and to Christians all around the world than I am to any biological family member who isn't a believer that I might have, okay? That is true for me, that's true for all of us. That's something that we need to be considering, right? The church is our family. It's not perfect, all right? It's not perfect, but no family is. We've got our share of strange cousins, all right? Of smelly aunts and grumpy uncles, all right? We've got a lot of them. But it's vitally important that that we understand that being a family means there's more expected of us, okay? There's more expected of us than just to show up here on a Sunday morning. Would you agree with that? Yeah, good. That was better. That was good. All right. There's more expected of us as a family than to just show up here on a Sunday morning. Being a family means that we love each other, that we serve each other, that we help our family members. We mourn and we cry and we celebrate and we pray with each other. We give of our time and our money to meet needs. Okay. And when people give of their time and their money, we gratefully and we graciously accept what's been offered. Okay. We build one another up. We bear one another's burdens. We do what the Word of God teaches us to do. And when we do that, when we act like the family that God has created us to be, it helps to lessen the sting of division that may have happened in our lives. Right? As we act as the family that we've created to be, the sting is lessened as we witness the love of Jesus displayed through the family that he has created. Right? Jesus creates this family to take the sting of division away. Yes, Jesus comes to judge and to divide, but in the process of doing that, he builds a family that will lovingly flourish forever. Guys, eternity is a long time. It's a long time. It's forever. It's the definition. Okay, you're going to be in eternity with these people forever. Okay, learn to love one another. Okay? Okay, I gotta stop. I could talk about church forever, so we're gonna stop there. We gotta move on, or we'll be here all day. All right. It's just important that we realize that Jesus came to divide, but in doing that, okay, he creates the church, which is the family he's given us here on earth. All right, look with me again. We're gonna look through verses 54 to 56 as we move on. So he also said to the crowd, so this is important to catch, okay? Jesus has turned his attention from his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. Now he's addressing the crowd, okay? He's turning from teaching the 12. He's looking out. He's addressing the crowd that is gathered there together. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites! You hypocrites! Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? All right, so what we see here in these verses is that Jesus offers a stinging rebuke. Jesus offers a stinging rebuke. All right, so Jesus, like I said, he's turned his attention away from his disciples. He's now addressing the crowd. He's gone from teaching his closest followers to teaching this crowd of people. He's teaching these people who are probably only there. They're only following him around because they want to see him do a miracle, right? Yes. Right. Okay, again. All right. Jesus, I told you, I'll wait. Jesus would be followed by these massive crowds of people who, yeah, they wanted to hear him teach, right? They were all astonished by his teaching. They wanted to hear him teach, but they also wanted to be amazed, okay? And it's easy to sympathize with them. Like I would love to see a guy who gets lowered through the roof on his bed, get up, pack his bed up, and walk away. That would be cool. I would love to see someone who's dead get up and not be dead anymore. Right? Like, would you agree? Like, that'd be pretty incredible. Someone who's blind, see. Someone who's lame, walk. Someone who's mute, speak. These are all incredible things. They'd be spectacular to see. I understand. But these people have seen Jesus do this. They've seen these miracles, and they wanted to see more, and that was part of the problem, right? They're following Jesus for the spectacular moments, right? And they're not necessarily seeing everything that he's wanting to see. You see, these crowds were watching him do these miraculous things, and they were seeing him fulfill all the prophecies connected to the coming Messiah, and they were hearing him teach in ways that nobody had ever done before, and they were completely ignoring the truth that was plainly before them. They were completely ignoring the truth that was plainly before. Jesus was not hiding who he was, and the crowds, these people, primarily, they're just not getting it. That's what Jesus is talking about here, okay? He's looking at them. He's saying, you can interpret the weather. Right? You can interpret the weather. You can tell what's going to happen because of clouds and wind, right? But you don't see who I am? Really? You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Now that is strong language. People don't usually like being called a hypocrite. And Jesus, he's absolutely right in calling them that. He's not overreacting in any way here at all. This is not hyperbole, all right? This is Jesus accurately calling out something in these people. Their hypocrisy lies in the fact that while they claim to be able to interpret and understand the secret things of the world, the wind, the rain, weather, they couldn't, or more likely, they wouldn't interpret the signs of the times. Okay, they wouldn't interpret the signs of the times. They completely ignored the truth that was plainly before them. They were ignoring the fact that he was the Messiah, the Savior King. That is a stinging rebuke. And it's also a rebuke for many today. There are so many people in the world who ignore the truth of who Jesus is. So many who are presented with the truth of the gospel who ignore it altogether. And our response must be to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts to soften their hearts, to let them see the truth of the gospel, that they would come to Christ and know him. Right? This is something that we need to pray for. But there's also a rebuke here for the church. Okay? The rebuke lies in the question that Jesus asks at the end of verse 56. He says, "Why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Now, I learned last week from Jude not to explain what the end times are, so I won't, because I can't, all right? So don't get your hopes up. I'm not going to offer an explanation of the end times. But this is what I am going to say. Whatever your understanding of the end times is, whatever it is, we know that Jesus is coming back, right? We know that. We believe in that. That's the hope we have. And so our interpretation of these present times should be what Jude said last week. Be ready. Be ready. Our understanding of the work of Jesus and what's happening is and should primarily be that Jesus is coming back. Be ready. Part of our being ready, part of our preparation for his return, is understanding understanding what is coming when Jesus returns. Part of our preparation for the return of Christ is understanding what's coming with his return, all right? And that leads us to our final point. Look with me at verses 57 to 59. Jesus issues a stark warning. Okay, Jesus here in these last verses issues a stark warning. Look with me again, starting at verse 57. "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Now, Jesus is doing two things here, all right? And the first thing he's doing is he's encouraging us to live peaceably with others. All right, it's pretty obvious. Jesus is encouraging us to do what we can to live peacefully with those around us. But that is not all he is saying here. The whole of chapter 12 is building to these verses. This is the culmination of everything that Jesus has been teaching here. Okay, he's building to this moment, this pinnacle in these verses. In light of the context of the entire of chapter 12, okay, and especially what we've already gone through, verses 49 to 56, Jesus is clearly teaching that we have to consider the fact, we have to carefully consider the fact and understand that one day, we will stand before a judge. At the end of all things, we will stand before the judge. Okay? And when we stand before God, the supreme and righteous creator of the universe, we will be judged. That is what this entire passage has been building toward. Jesus, he begins with warning his disciples that his coming means that judgment is on the way. Okay? Then he returns to the crowds and he rebukes them for not recognizing the truth of who he is. He rebukes them because in not seeing who he is, they are not prepared for the coming judgment, which he's now talking about. Okay, here we see that Jesus is making it clear that we cannot escape judgment, and that when that judgment comes, Jesus must be made. Okay, listen, Jesus says, "I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." You will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. There's not a whole lot of escape clauses built into that sentence. It's pretty definitive. You will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. The word used for penny here is referring to a Hebrew coin that was practically useless in Roman society. So it's pretty much the equivalent of a Canadian penny. All right? Useless. And the point that Jesus is making here is that until every last seemingly insignificant portion of debt is paid, there is no chance. There is no chance of ever escaping the judgment that is coming. All right, this is important, okay? So listen. Every person on earth has debt towards God. Every person. The Bible makes it incredibly, unescapably clear that all have sinned. All. And in our sinning, we have built up a debt before a holy, righteous God that we cannot ever, ever hope to pay on our own. It's impossible. There is no way that we could ever pay off the debt that we owe and escape the judgment of God. This is terrible news. We cannot save ourselves. This is the worst news you could ever hear. And for those who do not recognize the truth of who Jesus is, this is the worst news. There's nothing more devastating than this. If you're here and you don't know who Jesus is and what he has done, please listen now. Okay? Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth. We asked that question today in the catechism. How many persons are there in God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is God the Son come to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life, accruing no debt toward God. Jesus never sinned. He had no debt, nothing to pay, no last pennies to worry about. Okay? He never sinned. He lived a perfect, sinless life, accruing no debt before God. And then because he was sinless, because he had no debt, he died in the place of his people. He died in the place of his people, bearing the righteous and holy wrath of God, fully paying the debt for their sin. That is a good spot for an amen. All right? Fully paying the debt for their sin. And then after 3 days, he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, right? And he's seated now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he is interceding for his people, right? He is praying for those who love him. He is working out for your good. This is who Jesus is. He came, he lived, he died, and he rose again in order to pay the debt of sinners. And if you don't know who he is, if you are ignorant as to the signs of the times, if you can interpret the wind and the rain, but you don't know what it means who Jesus is, this is who he is, okay? And if you're here and you don't know him, that's okay. You can know him now, all right? Repent, come to him, confess your sins, all right? Make him your Lord. If you don't know what that means, find someone around you who does. It would be their absolute joy and pleasure to explain it to you, to pray with you, and to welcome you into the family of God, all right? This is the beauty of the gospel of who Jesus is, all right? Now, if you're here and you are a Christian, we need to remind ourselves of this truth all the time. This is the gospel. This is what we've been saved by. This is what we believe. This is what we live. This is what we're taught and told and commanded to proclaim to the world, right? We should really annoy people with how much we like this truth, okay? This is what we are called to do, to proclaim the word. Jesus came to judge and divide, but, and this is the beauty of the gospel, even as he judges and divides, his desire is that people would know the truth of who he is so that they can be in right standing with the one who will ultimately judge all of creation. Judgment is coming. Jesus says that. He says he came to bring it. Right? But in doing that, he brings a message that allows us to one day, as Christians, for those of us who are in Christ, stand before God and not look to ourselves, but point to Jesus, the finished work of Christ. Okay? That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus comes to divide, right, and to judge. But even as he does that, his desire is that people would know the truth of who he is so that they can be in right standing with the one who will ultimately judge all of creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, for the hope that he brings. Lord, we thank you for the truth that he proclaims, even if it makes us uncomfortable, Father. We thank you that he does come to judge, and he does come to divide. Lord, that he He provides family for the one that we lose, Lord, and he provides hope. Lord, with the good news of the gospel, Father, I pray that you would continue to embed this truth in our hearts, that we would come to know Jesus more every day, that we would understand at deeper and deeper levels the truth of who he is and what he's done. Lord, and that you would just help us to proclaim this gospel with every breath that we have. In your holy name we pray. Amen.